Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
If you have your Bibles or your iPad, in my case, go ahead and open them. Hebrews chapter 11, no, excuse me, chapter 1. We started a series a number of weeks back on sonship. And you're gonna find that when we go through this, folks, that there's got to just come a point in time when we understand that the things that belong to God that he says belong to us, you're not going to get them by walking in your head. You know, the word says in, I believe, Proverbs, the Bible says that lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your steps. See, the fact of the matter is the biggest challenge that we've had with Christianity is it became a religion. That's the biggest challenge we've had with it. Because the reality is, the gospel is as simple as this. God loves human beings so much, he created them to hang out with him. And he created them to live, he created them so we could live inside of them and we could just enjoy each other's company. And in the process, he said, I'll lead you and guide you, I'll direct you. I'll make you the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. You know, we read Deuteronomy 28, all the blessings, blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming in, blessed going out. But he never intended for natural man in their own heads to experience the greatness of those blessings like they would if they were walking in his mind. I'd rather walk in his mind than mine. I walked in mine for a lot of years and I screwed things up. So the greatest challenge we have with this thing called Christianity is we've had a religion made out of it, and so then it becomes just a bunch of stuff that we believe instead of being an event in history that actually happened. Jesus came into the earth. The Eternal One came into the earth as a man. Went to the cross, paid the lien that was against the entire human race. 3 days later, Father said, you did it, and he raised him up. And the Word says that when he raised Jesus up, he raised up all of the human race with him. So whereas in Acts chapter 17, where in Romans chapter 1, where it says that the best man can do is speculate about who God is and grope around in the dark, Acts 17, in hopes of find him. Jesus made it a reality. And his desire is for us to take ownership of what he did, declare him as Lord so that nothing else can be over you. And then he puts himself on the inside of you. And then from that point on, you feeling like you're good enough shouldn't even be an issue. See, religion put that in there. Because I mean, religion needs a little manipulation to try to steer people. But the fact is, when Jesus was raised up, the Word says in Romans 4:25 that Father raised him up because in Father's mind, the human race was justified and made righteous. So when he raised Jesus up, that's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5, from this point, in fact, just go there, just 2 Corinthians 5. verse 14, it says, the love of God, love of Christ controls us. I mean, can you say under the influence? I think I'm going to get a couple of shirts made. I'm under the influence. Or another one, you're on the back of it, I'll put, I'm also out of my mind. Anyway, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Now, is he just talking about Christians? No. He's talking about the entire human race. Because Jesus died for the entire human race, past, present, future. And then he goes on to say, he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And then it goes on to say in verse 16, therefore, based on what I just got done saying, this is Paul writing through the Spirit of God, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. What does that mean? That means we need to stop knowing people what your eyes are saying to you. Because I'm going to know Father knows them better. He saw them before they were ever born. And he knows their end from the beginning. And the word says in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah prophesied by the Spirit of God, I know the plans I have for you. They're plans to prosper you and give you a hope and a future. He wasn't just speaking something to make somebody feel good. He was speaking from the place of eternity where there is no time, where he's already seen the end. And he's simply declaring from you to you his vantage point. So here Paul is saying through the Spirit of God, bottom line, folks, and this has been the biggest challenge that we've had with church people, is we get so locked into the natural and we start walking out our own heads. Look, I don't care if a guy's got 87,000 tattoos where you can't even see his skin. And his gauges are so big he could throw a ping pong ball through. I don't care. The fact is, he's a king. He's a prince in the sight of his daddy. Because Jesus did that for that man. I don't care if you find somebody who's living on the street and they're homeless and the girl looks like she hasn't had anything for months and months and months. Her daddy knows her end. And he's declared she's righteous. And he's simply telling us it's time for you as the new man to stop living like the old man. Stop going by what your eyes see and your ears hear and what the TV says or what the relative says or what mom and them says or what anybody else says and start going off of what I say. Because my viewpoint and my vantage point is the only one that matters. So by the Spirit of God, Paul said this. He said, because of the fact that when Christ died, and when he was raised, all were raised. I put that in there. He says, now we recognize no one according to the flesh. We used to know Christ like that. He was speaking about Jesus when he was in the earth, 3.5 years. We used to know Jesus after the flesh. How many know the Pharisees got it wrong? Paul was a Pharisee when he was a Jew. And he said, I used to know Jesus after the flesh, but I don't know him that way anymore. He showed up, you know, I'm putting this in there, but he showed up to me on the road to Damascus when I was headed to Syria to go get a bunch of Christians and drag them back and torture and kill them. And Jesus showed up on that road, knocked me off my horse. At least he had the sense to say, who are you, Lord? And now, from that point on, he began to know Jesus in a new way. And then he goes on to say, skip down to verse 18, it says, now all of these things are from the Father, from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of condemnation. Is that what it means? Is that what it says? Oh, wait. Oh, the ministry of reconciliation. How many know there's a big difference? I said, how many know there's a big difference? There's a big difference. I'm not sure what Bible some folks are reading. He goes on to say, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. What's that next part say? Not counting their trespasses against them. Now, why would you go and do something like that? Because Jesus judged sin on the cross. Father raised him up because he said it's a done deal. So who are we to pick up something that Christ said was judged on the cross and hold it over somebody's head? Or choose to see them after the natural man and tie them to something that they don't want to be tied to? I'm going to get into some stuff today about this issue of sonship. And, you know, ladies, again, when I say sonship, I'm talking about, you know, you can just translate in your head daughters, because there's a difference between being a member of the family and being a slave to something outside the family. You know, we often talk about adoption. You know, God adopted us. Well, but we're not talking about the Western mentality of, you know, you are an orphan and then God made you be part of his family. That's not what the word adoption means. The word adoption means you might have been raised in his family as a son, and that at a certain age he stood you up. This is Jewish culture, to stand him up in front of all of their family and friends and say, here stands a man who is, I'm given authority over my business and over my everything that's my life. That's why Jesus said we must always be about our Father's business, because he was speaking as a son. But there are certain ways that sons act, ladies, daughters, that orphans and slaves don't. And our challenge is we've had models that said they were sons and daughters but acted like slaves and orphans. And you're going to see some things today. Go back over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. It says this: God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many different ways, in these last days, everybody say these last days, he's spoken to us in what? His Son. And we said this in the Greek New Testament. The New Testament originally was written in Greek. It was also written in Hebrew, but the Greek New Testament, it literally is the picture of a very specific, articulate speech that's not left up for someone's interpretation. If you look in the Gospels and you see how Jesus functioned, that was Father. That's who Father is. That's why he said, if you've seen me, you've seen Father. The Son's job is to display Father. John said about Jesus when he came into the earth that he came to reveal the secrets about the Father. The Son doesn't have his own agenda. Jesus said, as a son, I don't do anything of my own initiative, but whatever I hear him say, that's what I say. Whatever I see him doing, that's what I do. So it says here that in these last days, he's spoken through his Son. Jesus has sole distribution rights of who Father is. You know, people say this, that, you know, you can only come to the Father through Jesus. That's not exactly what that verse says. What that verse actually says is no one has the right to display who Father is except Jesus. And then us, because he gave us his Spirit. The Son brought many sons into glory. So what that verse actually says is there is no demonstration or display of Father that's accurate except what came through Jesus. Daddy's not a dammer. He's a blesser. He's not a killer. He's a life giver. If you don't see it in the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, when he came into the earth as a man to display who Daddy was, then that's not who he is. Right? So what he's saying here is, in these last days, he's communicated through the person of his Son. And then he goes on to say in verse 3 that his Son is the radiance of his glory, and he is the exact representation of his nature. And we told you this, that if you could basically superimpose these words, the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, you might as well go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, I think it is, where God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And you might as well superimpose these words, that let's make man in the radiance of our glory and the exact representation of our nature. Because that's exactly what he's saying here. Because the Son he's talking about, when Jesus came into the earth as a man. The writer that wrote to the letter to the Hebrews, he's basically tying the eternal one that was what we call the Son with the one who came into the earth as a man, born of a virgin, grew up, and for 3.5 years ministered who Father was. He's tying them together here in this letter. It's the same individual. He's the radiance of Father's glory, and he's the exact representation of his nature. Now, he went on to say, and when he made a purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we talked about the fact that in another place in this letter to the Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that he offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. And then he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time on that his enemies may be made a footstool for his feet. How many, when you put your foot on something, you have no regard for it? You go slap your feet up on your coffee table. Shows you how much you think about your coffee table. If your coffee table could speak and say, "Hey man, get your feet off me." But this tells you how much regard he has, for the power of his enemy, the power of darkness. He defeated it at the cross when he was raised from the dead. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and from this point on, he's waiting for all his enemy to be made a footstool for his feet. He wants to put his feet on him. Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians, which is basically in Turkey, that when he was raised up, he raised you up and seated you in heavenly places with him. You're seated in the exact same spot. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. In fact, it goes on to say that you are the fullness of him, and all of darkness is under your feet too. So when Jesus comes back, there's not going to be any regard for sin, because he judged sin on the cross. And the biggest challenge that we've had is maybe we've had a challenge communicating to human beings the purpose of the gospel. And the purpose of the gospel is simply to take a man who, because of the fall of man, is walking in his own natural man, in his own head, groping around in the dark trying to find his way to God. Jesus reconnected him to Daddy. And when we declare Jesus as Lord, so nothing else can be, he gives you a nature upgrade, puts himself back in you, and then your time is to, from this point forward, is to learn how to live in step with his Spirit in your spirit. Because your spirit is the real you. We always talk about when somebody dies, why is it that man's only willing to acknowledge that man is a spirit when they die? That's the only time they bring it up. Oh, he went to a better place. Well, I thought you said they were sitting in that box. So if they went to a better place, that means the real them was really them all the time, but you just didn't want to acknowledge it was really them. So you just want to talk to their mind and their emotions. When the real them, man is a spirit. He was made in the likeness and image of God. He was made in the exact radiance of his glory, in the exact representation of his nature, originally. But the problem is man gets so used to living in the picture that natural environment says he is, that he doesn't realize that he's got a whole lot greater glory than that. You know, I'm going to get weird, and, you know, we talk about glory like, oh, it's some ethereal thing. But when you talk about glory in the Bible, the glory of God was something that was brought out into the open where people saw it. And I'm not talking about a glow. I'm not talking about, you know, a halo. None of that junk. An aura. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that the blessing of the Lord is on you so obvious. His presence is on you. Because you learn how to live in his spirit, in your spirit, that whenever he says do this, you do that. Whenever he says do this or that, you do this or that. You know, even in the area of business, if he tells you to do this, sell this, buy this, whatever it is, if you listen to him and follow him, he'll bring you to the top. and he'll make you the head, not the tail. That's the blessing of the Lord. That's the glory of God on a man. If you look at the book of Acts, that's where man was created to live from. That's not just some special era that's never supposed to happen ever again. What you see in the ministry of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then in the book of Acts, is the level of, that man was created to live from, being in the image and likeness of his daddy. Jesus made that happen. But the challenge is, see, if we have a wrong image of us, see, if we listen to what everybody said about us growing up and you have that picture in your head, that's what you're going to live up to. So you have this picture of your assigned glory, if I could use that word, and that's what you'll live up to because that's the image and picture you have, when not realizing that Daddy has a whole lot bigger picture than that. Go over to we'll go over to Romans chapter 1, verse 23. You know, so many times these verses are used to beat people over the head with, when we don't realize that what's being communicated there really is the explanation as to why natural man is in the shape they're in. Because they didn't realize that the reason why God wanted to give them a picture of who they are in Him is because they'll live up to that. And when man rejected the image of God, Romans 1:23 says they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. Everybody say an image. In the form of corruptible man. You know, I don't know in the context, you could say it has to do with the religions of the day, the idols, the, you know, all the things. But the fact is, this is revealing something a little more than that. The reason why man is in the condition they're in is because they've been told by the system that this is the best you can do. When Daddy says, no, that's not the best you can do. The best you can do is me. Let me show you what you look like. But see, human beings, they have to go from being a natural man. They have to take ownership of it. And when they declare Jesus as Lord, and they thank Him and praise Him for that, and they declare He is, and then Father's good, and He says He brings you out of darkness, and He puts you into His kingdom, and then He gives you a nature upgrade, and He puts His Spirit in you. From this place forward, folks, we should never be having feelings of inadequacy. Because inadequacy has nothing to do with you standing as a son or a daughter in the presence of your daddy. Jesus made you adequate. Religion is the one that came in there, that bad babysitter that came in there and started throwing your daddy under the bus. Saying He was something when He wasn't. Saying He thought certain ways about you when He didn't. Look at this verse here. Romans 3:23. Again, this is one that we like to use, not we, but some people you know like to use this verse to beat people over the head. Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what this verse is actually saying? You know what that word sin means? How many want a new thought? Frankly, I get tired of the same old thoughts all the time. I had a Greek expert break down this word sin. He said it's the Greek word hamartia. Ha means negative, H-A. And martia comes from the word miros, which means former portion. So what this verse is actually saying is, speaking of natural man, he says all of natural man is without their portion and falling short of their portion. What's their portion? The glory of Father. Because he made you in his image and his likeness, and you're supposed to be producing a certain amount of what he is in the earth. But see, natural man cannot do that. That's why Jesus had to come into the earth as a man, pay the lien that was against the entire human race, that darkness had over man, pay that, and then when Father considered it a done deal, he raised him up, set him at his right hand, and he set you there too. And now all he says, now you just need to take ownership of it. And then the more you learn how to walk out of your spirit with his spirit, the Holy Spirit's job in your life is to bring you into that image, into that portion. You know, we often go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We often talk about the Bible as being a mirror. The writer of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 17. In this chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is basically contrasting the religious system that Moses was in and all those folks. And up, fast forward into Paul's day, what it had become. With, that's the old covenant, with the new covenant, which is after the resurrection of Jesus. Folks, the resurrection of Jesus was the most impacting event on the human race that there ever has been. Because it allowed a man to go from simply living out of his mind and his emotions and his five physical senses, is it woke him up on the inside and reconnected him with the one who has the vantage point of everything. The word says that Father gave us his spirit so that we might know those things that are freely given to us all the time. The only one that knows the thoughts of the Father is the Spirit. And he gave us that spirit so that we might know what he's thinking all the time. So here in 2 Corinthians, he's contrasting that old religious system. You could say the glory of man, because it's how many religions the best man can do. That's why, you know, when you get in religious circles, you hear this phrase a lot. Well, I just believe. Well, I just believe. Well, I just believe. I don't really care what anybody believes. What I care about is what Father thinks and what he sees. I want to do that. So Paul is contrasting the old religion, the glory of man, so to speak, with the new covenant, the glory of God. And he says this in, I lost my place. Oh, there it is. He says this that in verse 17, now, everybody say now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Notice it says, it doesn't say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is guiltiness. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And then it says, but we all, with unveiled faces, because he was talking about Moses and how what Moses used to do is, you know, he'd go up and spend time with the Lord, and because he spent time with the Lord on the mountain, and then he'd come down, and because of the presence of the Lord, being that close to the Lord, his face, the tissues in his face would kind of have a glow to him. So people would see that, and be like, ooh, Moses moved God, ooh. So the word says he put the veil over his face because it would start to fade. And he didn't want people to, because when he had the glow, man, he was the man. But when it started to go out, so he put the veil over his face so that no one would see it would go out. So he would always have the same, I mean, you know, if you were walking in, you'd probably do the same thing because you'd try to deal with all these dumb people. That every time you turn around, when things go bad, they start yelling and screaming, let's kill him! You brought us out here to kill us! When that wasn't really the case at all. But he's saying, you know, he says he had a veil. He wore a veil. He said, and even, and then he transfers over and he starts talking about when the Old Testament is read, even now there's a veil over the hearts of people. They don't see it. They don't see that the all of the Old Testament is really speaking about Jesus. It's speaking about Him all the time. But they don't see that. And so He says now in the New Covenant, and I think it's interesting, He says, we come into His presence in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3, with unveiled faces, beholding in a mirror. I read that the other day, and the Lord said this, going back to the veiled face of Moses. And He said, you know, people, the challenge with human beings are that they put a veil on because they don't want everybody to see who they are. The challenge is when they put that veil on, it gets in the way of them seeing who I say they are. They don't see it. The veil's getting in the way. So in Christ, see, we come over into the kingdom of God. He makes you a son and a daughter, and He says, hey, you can lose that now, because I know who you are. And to me, you're awesome. And boy, do I have good plans for you. I'm just waiting for Jesus to do that. You know, I want to see you. Jesus, go ahead, do it. So, we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image. You're looking in the mirror, and all of a sudden you realize, one translation says this, it's pretty amazing. He designed it so when you look into the Word, the New Testament, the New Covenant, you start reading the Word, the Spirit of God begins to show you what you look like from Daddy's perspective. And you start off and you're seeing the glory of Him being Jesus. But it's like, it's one of these images that if you look at it long enough, the Holy Spirit begins and it changes, and all of a sudden you realize that you're not just looking at the Son, you're looking at you. See, He wants to get everybody to that place. Because when you see what you look like, because of what Jesus did for you, then it says here that you'll go from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, because it's the Spirit that does this for you. I've often read that verse, and I've said this, that you know, you're changed into the same image from glory to glory, but if you put it in the context of the entire chapter, then the glory that you're going from, because the word from there in the Greek is the word apo, A-P-O. And it means away from. So what He's actually saying here is the more time as a new man, when you've made Jesus the Lord of your life and you begin to feed on the writings of the Spirit of God in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, and you begin to see, and you allow the Spirit of God to show you in the mirror who you are. You think you're looking at Jesus, but the more time you spend looking in the mirror, all of a sudden He begins to show you, and the image changes, and you realize that you're actually looking at you, and who He's made you. So the glory that you leave is the glory that you knew. You leave that. The more He shows you who you are and what you look like, you leave the former glory, which, best case, it was the glory of man. You leave that, and you start living in the reality of the image of the glory of God that He made you. Understand this, folks. And I know this sounds sacrilegious. If I went into any setting, I could probably make somebody mad by what I'm getting ready to say. But you're either going to think religiously or you're going to think New Testament scripture. Because of what Jesus did, paying the lien against the human race, raised from the dead, raised up man, seated man in heavenly places with Him. Because of what Jesus did, He restored man back as the glory of God, the way he was created. In fact, you could say it like this. What Daddy did, what Father did in Jesus is he bought back his right. He purchased and redeemed his image and his likeness back in man. Do you get that? He purchased back his image and his likeness in man. The reason we read Romans chapter 1 is because what Paul's saying through the Spirit of God in Romans 1 is he's saying this. He says, because natural man did not realize that he is the image and likeness of God, that man was created to be the glory of God. Because he didn't realize that, he settled on a different image. And when you change the image and glory of God to something that's lesser, you'll abuse it. Because it's not him. So why does man go off and get strung out on chemicals and drugs and abuse his physical body and let other people abuse him physically, whether it's in the sexual arena or whatever it is? Why does that happen? It's because he doesn't realize that he's only living in the shadow of the image that he thinks he's worth. When Father made man in his image. But when natural man says, no, we don't want that. And he traded the image of God for the image of man, all of a sudden he began to live in that shadow of that image, and there's no value there. Look at this verse. We'll close with this. You guys get anything out of this? This is why I say, folks, we cannot live Christianity in the shadow of what somebody thinks. And I'm not trying to down, you know, theological schools or that stuff. I mean, I went to a Bible college. I think they're great. But even in that, folks, stop hiding behind a teaching and get in with Jesus yourself. Because there are things that only he's going to show you that somebody else is not going to. They might be able to give you a framework on how to think, but you gotta get the pictures and the pixels of the picture. You gotta get that from him. Because he's the only one that has that image. 1 Peter 4:6, I told you I was going to give you this last week, so I'll just read it to you. Peter says this, that the gospel for this purpose has been preached. So the gospel originally must have been preached for this purpose. We've come up with all kinds of different purposes since then, because we haven't realized what our assignment is. Some people preach the gospel because they want to try to burn, brother! Well, that's not what the Spirit of God says the purpose of the gospel is preached for. This is so simple. Religion had it screwed up. The gospel has for this purpose been preached. Speaking of natural men, it says even though they were dead, disconnected from Father, that they would be, quote, judged in the flesh as natural men. The gospel for this purpose has been preached so that they would live in the Spirit, small s. The gospel has for this purpose been preached, so that men would live in the Spirit according to the will of God. What is that saying? The purpose of the gospel was preached for this reason, so that all men would have the opportunity to live out of their recreated human spirit with the Holy Spirit in there. That's the reason, that's the purpose the gospel is preached. Anything else came out of the mind of a man. I said we're closing, right? Yeah. I got so much more I want to say on this, but I'm going to read something out of it's called the Mere Translation. And it's basically a guy that knows the Greek New Testament, and he basically broke down and reworded the scriptures the way the Greek New Testament, the ideas it conveys. And I really didn't get into my message too much this morning because I wanted to talk about seeing people the way the Spirit of God sees them, because as a son or a daughter, see, the Spirit of God always brings unity. There's no exclusive identities in the body of Christ. There's only one body. It's His. There's only one head. It's not yours. It's His. And as sons and daughters, we need to learn to see people the way He sees them. So if I can find this verse, it's in Ephesians, and we'll be done as soon as I read this. I'll just read this. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14, it says, overwhelmed by what grace communicates. The grace of God is the presence of Him. Overwhelmed by what grace communicates, I bow my knee in awe before the Father. Every family in heaven and on earth originates in Him. He is mankind's family name. He remains the authentic identity of every nation. And you might as well put every person in that nation. I desire for you to realize what the Father has always envisioned for you, so that you may know the magnitude of His intent and be dynamically reinforced in your inner being by the Spirit of God. This will ignite your faith, and to fully grasp the reality of the indwelling Christ, you're rooted and founded in His love. Love is your invisible inner source, just like the root system of a tree. Love is your reservoir of superhuman strength, which causes you to see everyone equally sanctified in the context of the limited extent of love's breadth. Did you see that? We're supposed to see people equally sanctified or set apart. You know what happens in a city when the sons and daughters of the living God begin to communicate to human beings and speak to them, not where they are, but where He sees them? Do you know what happens? They go up to that. Because now they have a new picture. And when we treat people on the same level playing field that we are, because Jesus was raised for who? Everybody. So when you come across an individual, a human being, as the new man or the new woman, the new creation, the new nature, Holy Spirit in you, Jesus is Lord, and you begin to communicate with people from the reality of who they really are, see, you're dealing with people on equal footing. The only thing that causes division on this planet is religion. If you'll notice, and I don't have time to go through the verses today, we'll get to them next week, but religion always focuses on the differences. And it divides. That's why it's so unfortunate that the mind of man got a hold of Christianity, turned it into something he could understand, but he turned it into a religion. Instead of turning it into a hookup with daddy. Stop trying to be worthy because he made you that way, so now just learn how to live in his footsteps. Just learn how to live in step with Him. Speak to people as what He would say to them. lift people up. Talk to them as if they already are the new man. I'll just come out and say it. Talk to people as if they already are the new man, because it's already a done deal. They just need to take ownership of it. What happens when a whole, when the church in this city begins to do that? You want to know what happens? Go look at the Gospels. What happened with Jesus? So many people begin to flock to him because they realize he has the words of life. He speaks as one having authority. You don't think that would happen now? Folks, I hope you're not too comfortable with this, because we ain't going to be here this long. Yeah, but, get your yeah, but out of the way. We're not going to be here this long. Because the more we step into who we really are in our assignment and understanding who you are as a son and a daughter, and you begin to talk to people this way, and you begin to lift people up, and you begin to speak by the Spirit of God into their life, and the Holy Spirit begins to lift them up, takes them out of the trash can, puts them on the throne next to him, and begins to love on them, and picks up the mirror and says, here's what you really look like. You can't keep people away. You can't keep them away from Jesus. And then we just want to train people to live the same way. Get ready. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you, man. We just thank you for what you did for us. Thank you for raising us up, giving us your Spirit, loving us so much that you wanted to put yourself in us. And I declare over these people that I declare the blessing of the Lord upon their life. I declare that you are a son, you're a daughter of the King. And oh, how his Spirit wants to live in you and have so much fun with you. Hang out with you. Keep showing you bigger and bigger pictures of who you really are, so that you'll step up into that and keep on going. I come against anything that's ever been spoken over your life that would try to derail that righteous image that you are, that Jesus made you. Come against those words, and I say that you have no effect, and you will have no more sway in the lives of these people. We are going to accomplish, and we are going to live up to who he said we are. And we are going to bring the kingdom of God. And we are going to learn to walk in the love of God that can't be hurt, can't be offended, can't be damaged. Can't be offended. And we are going to refuse to look at the splinter in other people's eyes because we have taken the log out of our own eye. And Holy Spirit, I just tell you right now, you have full right to have a say in my life, to bring correction when I'm making a mistake. If I'm getting ready to go in the wrong direction, that you have full sway to step in and check me and say, let's do this instead. Because I want to live my life in step with you. I don't care about anybody else. And I know that's the heart's desire of everybody in this room. And just like Jesus said, restore in my life the glory that I had with you before the world began. And I thank you, Jesus, for doing that for me. And everybody agreed with that prayer, said, Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.